mentioned in his prayer a humbling experience to be in the pulpit to preach the gospel, and I was not naturally gifted to speak, and some of you may claim I'm not gifted now to speak. I don't need the gift to speak. I need the gift to preach. And we trust the Lord to be in that matter. A lot of the hymns that we sang this morning were pertinent to me because I know what I feel like the Lord's led me to speak on. And Brother Dave's prayer touched on several issues that I feel are necessary for me. The last hymn we sang, Take My Life and Let It Be, would apply a lot to the message that I have this morning. And I would like to take some of that out of the book of Colossians and then some from the letter that Paul wrote to a friend of his called Philemon and make a connection, hopefully, between the two different letters, one to the church at Colossae and the other to a friend. And I won't spend a lot of time in Colossians, but to make some points. Both letters, the one to the church at Colossae and the letter to Philemon, were written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And if you look at the postscript of both of them were written by a man there with Paul called Onesimus. And I think there is a connection between the letters that are written. We know, we look back in the book of Acts in the 16th and 18th chapters, Paul traveled in that area where the church of Colossae is located, and also it's mentioned here in this letter that they share this letter to the church at Colossae with the church at Laodicea, and also the letter from Laodicea was to be read to the church at Colossae. No one knows for sure where the letter of Laodicea went or what happened to it, but we do have this one. Paul spent a good deal of time in this area preaching the gospel. As I said, there's two different places where it mentioned that he went and traveled extensively and went to all the churches, strengthening them in the things concerning the Lord. So although we don't have a particular scripture that we can go to and say that Paul was here and there, the information is that the opportunity was available to him. And the connection I want to make is the necessity of Paul writing this letter to the church at Colossae and then taking that opportunity to write a letter to a friend, Philemon. There's many things here in this letter to the church at Colossae that are very important and not to be skipped over, but time-wise would prefer not to do that. Look in the first chapter down in the 10th verse, and I'll read just a few verses there and kind of skip through here to use the verses that Paul wrote to this church, not only to minister to them, but also in like circumstance to minister to his friend Philemon. In the first chapter, the 10th verse, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all blessing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And that's good advice for all of us. We all need to be strengthened in those things. We ought to be long suffering and patient, and able to withstand the onslaught of mankind that would come up against us, and even sometimes among our own brethren. We need to exercise long-suffering and patience. It's very needful. If we don't have that, we can come to a conflict very quickly, and things would begin to fall apart. We'd have all kinds of trouble. But Paul realizes the blessings of the Holy Spirit given to a group of people who have assembled themselves together, called out baptized believers, being called a church, have the blessings of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allows us to accept these things and be these things and do these things. Not only was it necessary for the church at Colossae, but I think there's reason to assume that it would also apply to Paul's friend Philemon. There are a number of people here in this letter that are mentioned, that are also mentioned in the letter written to Colossae. Look in verse 7 of chapter 1. It says, "And ye also learn, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So this man had been a minister there to the church at Colossae. He has now traveled to Rome, which was often the case among many brethren, had opportunity to be somewhere, and they would come, and Paul would ask them, "How's the church at Colossae doing?" And we do that today. Brethren ask me, "How's the churches in the West Texas area doing? How are the church at Crosbyton doing?" And I would explain to him, but thus and so, various things. So this man has done that, and he's also, he's not only exclaimed to Paul that the church at Colossae is zealous and looking for things of the Lord, and they're doing okay. There may be some problems, and perhaps Paul would address that in this letter. Over in the third chapter, let me start in the 11th verse. There's so many good verses here. But all of these could apply, and I think this one would particularly apply. As you may well know and remember, the letter to Philemon was Philemon was a businessman, apparently, and he had a bond servant whose name was Onesimus, who ran away and found his way to the Apostle Paul. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But Onesimus was a slave. And he was not free to travel, as slaves in that day were encumbered to pay the debt that their masters may have had upon them. But consider the letter that is being written here. Not only would it apply to all of those in Colossae, but perhaps to this friend of his, and Paul is setting a pattern here that will be important for his friend Philemon to consider and be aware of the position that Paul has taken, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel of Christ and the salvation that is given by him through the Holy Spirit is not encumbered because of the various ethnic places, the various nations, as he says here in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And it will be very necessary for his friend to be informed of these things in order to make the decision that the apostle would like for him to make. Look over in verse 1 of chapter 4. Here again, we don't know exactly what Paul was talking about in this case, but it would apply. Paul says in 4:1, he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So if you would turn with me after the book of Titus, right before Hebrews, the letter to the church of man named Philemon. And I am making somewhat of an assumption that this man, Philemon, is in the area of the church of Laodicea. We know historically, according to the maps, that the church at Laodicea was in the Phrygia Valley, which Paul spent a great deal of time there, according to the book of Acts. It is 10 miles from the church at Colossae, and in the, as it mentioned over in Colossae, there was another church there at Hierapolis, and Hierapolis is only 6 miles from Colossae, and Colossae is 10 miles from Laodicea. So it would be somewhat like churches in a general location has a visiting preacher come in, as the Apostle Paul would have been, and he's invited to preach wherever he might have opportunity. And I think it's not too far to be considered that as Paul was going to be over in the Laodicea area, it would be let known that Paul is preaching at Laodicea. Those in those various areas around, including Colossae, would come and hear him. Or if he was at Colossae speaking, there were those from Laodicea who would come there and hear him, or those from Hierapolis. So there's many opportunities here for a number of people to have the opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul preach. As Paul indicates here, this man, Philemon, had been instrumental in his backing of the Apostle Paul, in helping him in many ways, not only physically providing things for him, but probably financially, helping him keep his bills paid and helping him on the way of preaching the gospel. So they are very well acquainted. I want you to consider here for a minute, since both of these letters are written by the man Onesimus, and Paul would sign off. Paul had a very severe eye problem, and part of the time his eyesight was so bad that he couldn't see to write, or if he had written something, he couldn't see to read it. So he had various men with him who would take dictation and write down what Paul said, and then Paul would sign off on that, and they would say, so-and-so wrote this as Paul was preaching it or giving it to them. So that was not unusual. What is said over in the book of Colossae, as Paul says, that I am sending you to the church at Colossae, I'm sending two people to you. One of them is Epaphras, who you know, he is a minister to you. The other one is Onesimus. I'm sending Onesimus to you. And I think it's a very high potential that man Philemon was a resident in the area of one of these churches. And as Paul began to write this letter to the church at Colossae, and I imagine this in my mind, I certainly cannot back it up with Scripture, but just as a way of seeing how this logically might have come about, Paul knew that these men he was going to send were going to deliver this letter to the church there, and more than likely somewhere along the way in the time that they were there, they would run into his friend Philemon. And Paul took the opportunity, because he was going to send these men to, and Paul is aware of the situation with Onesimus and what had happened with Philemon. And Philemon had fled and found Paul in Rome and had been a great sermon. And Onesimus was a very true patriot of the gospel message, and he was qualified then to go back to the churches. Paul, I think, probably saw a great opportunity, knowing that Onesimus was going back and knowing what the problem was between these two men, to, for the most part, say, Onesimus, I want to talk to you. I know there has been a long, ongoing problem between you and Philemon. And Philemon is my good friend. You're my good friend. And I don't want to see the problem between you two guys continue. And he says, I want you to write a letter to your former employee, your master. And you write it down, and then I want you to take it to him. And Philemon says, I'm a bond servant. I fled illegally. He can have me thrown in prison. And Paul said, I know, but I believe the Holy Spirit is strong enough in Philemon to overcome all the problems he might have in the flesh. And I want you to write this letter. And as y'all are going to Colossae and you're going to take this letter on to the church at Laodicea and share it with them in Hierapolis, you're going to have opportunity to see Philemon. So we come to the letter here in chapter or verse 1 of Philemon. I think Paul quickly identifies his circumstances, whereas Philemon has his ongoing daily activities and problems that he might be going through. Paul, first off, addresses that Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So, Timothy is there. Timothy was a young preacher. As you know, Paul had ordained him. He was a gospel preacher, probably had traveled in that area, just gives credibility to the situation that was going on. Verse 2 says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." In thy house. So Paul is addressing several people here, particularly Philemon. But over in the last chapter of the church, the letter to Colossae, Paul reminds them to remind Archippus, this same man, to be mindful of the church that's in his house. So the circumstances are overlapping here, that Paul is talking to the same people, that there's not a separation between these people. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Now, I think we have a pretty good indication here that at the time Onesimus fled from Philemon, he may not have been a saint. We don't know because the scripture isn't there for us to nail it down, particularly what the problem was. But it was more than likely Onesimus had been made a bondservant, as was common in those days. If you had a debt that you couldn't pay, either to a master or a family was in a dire financial straits, they could take and sell one of the members of that family to someone as a slave, and they would work so many years in order to pay off that debt and then gain their freedom. In Onesimus' case, it may have been his debt, it may have been a family debt. Whatever it was, he was financially indebted to Philemon, and to flee was against the law. He was supposed to work and labor until the debt was paid. I suspect maybe Philemon had gotten a little bit hard-hearted toward his servants. If he had more than one, he certainly had this one. And Onesimus was needing something from Philemon that he couldn't get, some consideration, some understanding. And Onesimus probably traveled with Philemon and heard the Apostle Paul preach, knew who he was, had heard when the reports came back of the travels of the Apostle Paul. Some months after this, they had heard that the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And Onesimus took it upon himself to flee. And folks, it is a hard, difficult journey from where they are in the Phrygia Valley to go to Rome. But Onesimus felt like it was necessary, perhaps for his own life's sake, to go there and be ministered to by the Apostle Paul. Here in this fifth verse, Paul reminds Philemon how he considers Philemon's existence. And at this point, other than Onesimus, letting Philemon know that Paul has written you a letter and handing the letter over to him. Philemon does not know what the letter is about. But Paul says, as he might be reading this in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, all of them. You're faithful and loving to all the saints, aren't you, Philemon? And Philemon would probably think, yes, I'm glad somebody recognizes that. I love the saints. And you see, Paul, I think, is, I don't know that I'd say setting him up or setting a trap for him, but he's allowing Philemon to be encouraged by the extent of what Paul is saying, and he's going to spring the trap on him here shortly. He goes on to say, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith hath become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And we've mentioned about the power of the Holy Spirit being able to do certain things. And I think Paul is not lying. He's not saying something that is not true about Philemon, but he's just acknowledging that the Holy Spirit has been active and been able to be seen by many people. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ in the life of Philemon has been one that many people have seen it. To everybody has seen it, except Onesimus. I think probably there was a problem somewhere, and maybe it was a personality conflict. Maybe Onesimus was wanting things that Philemon couldn't give him. Maybe Philemon was a little bit cruel and would not allow Onesimus to be considered anything than just a common slave. But whatever there was, it was a real problem. And Paul was grieved when the brethren, he knows, do not get together and cannot have fellowship. Dear beloved, the blessing of God is there are peacemakers among us, and we all ought to be grieved when we don't have fellowship with all of our brethren. And I believe these men are. The elders in this church are grieved by it. It's not so much your trouble. It's their problem, but we're troubled by it. And we ought to be, because the Holy Spirit draws us together. The Holy Spirit's not what separates God's people. The Holy Spirit draws us together. It draws us together in a church. Anytime there is a separation, there's usually a turning away and a denying of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never drives God's people away. It separates us from the world, but it draws God's people together. And Paul had seen that and was aware of it and knew the power of the Spirit would resolve this problem. And it was a legal problem. It very well could have been a personal, emotional problem, but it was a legal problem. Onesimus, more than likely, would have had charges filed with the local magistrates, and they had a warrant out for his arrest. And that was good, more than likely, anywhere in the Roman Empire. And Onesimus could have been arrested and taken back and tried and thrown into prison. Very likely. A great deal of courage. I suspect Paul and Onesimus probably prayed about this very much. And Paul needed to convince Onesimus that it's going to be okay. If you go back and face this, it's going to be okay. Paul, I don't think, had a vision as to what would happen. But I think Paul knew that the possibility of this being resolved was very likely. Verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul just simply kind of brings up the facts as they are. Here I'm Paul the aged. I've been in this service of the Lord a long time, longer than you have, Philemon. And now it is turned to my lot in life to be a actual prisoner. Not only a prisoner of Christ, that is a servant of Christ, but now a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner. That's how serious I take it. How serious are you going to take it, Philemon? It's a serious thing to be in the service of the Lord, and I've acknowledged those things that you are capable of and have demonstrated to all of God's people. Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And when Paul says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, it's just that Onesimus has come to me like a child, wanting knowledge and wanting information and wanting fellowship. And I have instructed him in the time that we've been together about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And now he is as though he were my own son, raised up in my own household. That's how dear this Onesimus is to me. And I beseech thee on his behalf. And it's probably about this time that a cold shiver went up the backside of Philemon, that he realizes what Paul is addressing. Verse 11 says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. We know that he was unprofitable if he left a debt unpaid. Philemon had no doubt paid a debt somehow, had given of his own resources, Onesimus had left and left Philemon with a debt that he couldn't have any way to resolve it. And that's why Paul says, I know he's unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to me and to you. And we'll see how that works out. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. When Paul says something like my own bowels, it's just saying that I want you to receive me. That the Onesimus has come as though it were me. He is of no different character. He's not going to say anything. He's not preaching anything. He's not believing anything. He's not going to disturb anything different than what I myself would do. And if you will accept me, I want you to accept him. This is one of the most beautiful letters we have because of the probability that Paul saw in resolving a very serious matter. And the coming together, hopefully, of two men who together could have great fellowship and be far more effective in the kingdom of God than they would be separated. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But we'll see just a little bit, Paul makes the reasons why he didn't do that. But he's saying, if it were just simply left up to me and not considering who you are, it would have been profitable. He was such a great help to me, being in prison here in Rome, that I could consider, I don't have a cell phone, I can't call you up, but it would be like if I called you up and I said, Philemon, is it okay if I keep Onesimus here to work with me? And you'd say, why, sure, Paul, you go ahead and keep him. I want to help you. I can't do that today, but you keep Onesimus. I'll let him help you instead of me helping you. And Paul says, I would have retained him here with me, but I didn't have your permission. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. But Paul says, you know, I could just keep him. And the word gets back to Philemon that, hey, Philemon, did you know that Paul has Onesimus there working with him? And Paul is just so thankful that you're letting Onesimus stay and work with him. And old Philemon would say, well, yeah, I guess so. What am I going to do about it? And Paul didn't want that. Paul said, I want you to be willing for him to be a servant to me. Verse 15 says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Wow, that's beautiful. Yeah, he left you, and in just a little while, it put you in a little bit of a dire circumstance, and he's gone, and you're upset, and he's upset, and I know it's a problem to you, it's a real problem, but consider he's coming back to you as a brother. Not a servant, but a brother. How much more valuable is it to us to have brethren than to have servants? Much more valuable. A brother will do things to you that a servant may not do. A brother will help you in situations that a servant's not required. A brother is far more effective and valuable than a servant. And Paul says, you get him back forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I suppose somewhere along here, if old Philemon hadn't broke down and started crying, it's probably just shortly to come. The effects of this kind of letter being written by the Apostle Paul is a very personal thing. And consider that those in that day knew that what Paul said, in this case here, writing something particular like this and making it known, was as though Jesus Christ himself were saying this. It's that powerful, it's that strong. And if Philemon indeed is what Paul says he is, this man who is willing to help the saints of God in any way he can, it would be another opportunity for him to help another saint. And it's just that kind of thing that it seems like Philemon is geared to because of what God has given him the ability to do. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I like the word partner. We use that quite a bit down in the South. It's the only place partner is used in the whole of the Bible. And it just simply means the fellowship is common to all. All the saints have the same fellowship one with another through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Philemon, we're partners in this, aren't we? Old buddy. You remember how close we are? You remember how many good times we had together, sit around and, as we would say, hard-shelling? You remember those? And of course he remembers those. It was those things that would have liberated Philemon to just being something else besides a hard-hearted businessman. Gave him the understanding that God had given him a soul that would care for God's people. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And Paul here is not talking about let me read the next verse. It'll make sense. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. That's a legal document. Paul has said, whatever it cost you financially for Onesimus to have left you in the situation he did, I want you to know that you charge that to me and I'll pay it. I don't know how, but I'll pay it. You charge it to me. I've written you a document here. This is good in any court in the land. I will repay. And Paul was indebting himself that if Onesimus was hard-hearted, if Philemon was hard-hearted and just simply could not accept what Paul was requesting of him, it was going to resolve the matter that Philemon did not have to bear the burden of that debt, that Paul would pay it. It's an incredible thing about the Apostle Paul, and I don't think Paul here is saying something that he absolutely had not decided he would do it. I think if the report came back that they could not resolve the problem, and Onesimus is in trouble and he's fled again, and Philemon's mad and after him, that Paul would say, okay, I need to send money, I'm going to pay it. And probably another letter to Philemon, but he didn't. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and that's probably pretty good. There we see down the very last of the text here that Onesimus wrote this, but I think probably Onesimus had written part of it, and Paul says, I with mine own hand, and Paul said, Onesimus, when you get to that part, I want to write in the words myself. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. And Paul knew that Philemon would recognize his writing, and Philemon would know Paul's serious about this. He's taking it very serious. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. And I think that's a great way of putting it. I do not say unto thee how thou owest thyself. He just said it. When he says, I do not say unto thee how much you owe me, he just said it. What he's saying is, I'm not going to bring this up as a matter of argument. I'm just reminding you of the circumstances of your life and what you demonstrated to me when we were together. There's more than likely the opportunity that in visiting with the Apostle Paul, the man Philemon would have been one of those who said, until I heard the gospel, I was lost. I was in pain. I was hurting because of the burdens of my life, because of the load of guilt and condemnation that I felt. But when I heard you preach the gospel, it was like I had been set free. When I accepted the value of the salvation of Lord Jesus Christ, it was like a load that was crushing me had been taken off my shoulders. And I now live the life of a free man, wherein before I was bound. Paul, it's like you have given me my life. That's the way the gospel is with God's people. It relieves us from carrying the burden of guilt and sin, and it's like God has given us a life. And that's true. God has given us a life, free from debt, free from sin, free from the burden of condemnation, free from the problems that the world would bring in on people. And old Philemon, Paul's saying, I'll remind you, how you told me that my being there, that is preaching the gospel, was like you having life given to you. What was that worth to you, Philemon? A few shekels of gold? You know, Philemon would say, no, it's worth everything I've got. I couldn't pay enough to get it. It's worth everything I've got. And I think probably between the lines here, Paul is letting Philemon reckon on this a little bit. And he's probably coming to the point of how much is it worth if Onesimus has his life? What's his life worth? If God has called him through the covenant made by Jesus Christ to receive the gospel, if he's one of God's elect, how much is that worth to him? And Philemon would have to say, it's as worth as much to him as my life is to me. Verse 20 says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And Paul says, I have confidence in this. And I know when it comes right down to it, you're going to do more than what I've asked you to do. All Paul is saying here is, I want you to forgive the debt. I want you to put that aside. And if you can't forgive the debt, you charge it to me and I'll pay it. But I want you to accept this man who was a former servant of yours. I want you to accept him as a brother. That's all I want. And Paul says, but I know you're going to do more than that. Isn't that beautiful? For Paul to have the confidence in someone to say, I know you're going to do more than I've asked you to do. We don't know what the ultimate resolve of this is, except by the tone of the letter and the words that Paul used, that it was successful. Can you imagine, and I know you can, if you had somebody that was in trouble with you financially, and you just thought they were a scalawag because they'd run off and left you in financial trouble. And the next thing you know, you get a letter back from your best friend, and he's saying, look, things have happened. Things have changed now. This is not what it used to be, and you're not the same person you used to be. I want you to behave yourself and act in a way according to the Holy Spirit. If we sang that last hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, I don't know if they had that hymn back then. I suspect Paul could probably come up with something like that. And Paul would probably say, between the lines here, Philemon, you said one time that you would let the Lord take your life. And you would serve Him no matter what He asked you to do. And you've been faithful in that, Philemon. You've helped many people. Now help one more. Because, as most of us are aware, if Philemon were to be hard-hearted and unforgiving, what's the message? Philemon, if you can't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. You're not going to feel that God has forgiven you. You're going to feel like you're still indebted to God because of your sins if you can't forgive this man. And I suspect Philemon very quickly could realize all of the ramifications of what Paul is saying. Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you, unto you. Well, we know historically that Paul never did get back there. He was captured in Rome and later suffered death there. But in the case here that Paul says, I want you to prepare a place for me, for my lodging. And just a little bit of an indication there that Philemon might say, you know, I don't know when he's coming. But if he's coming right on the back side of this letter, he could be here next week. Maybe next month he's coming. And what's he going to say to me if I haven't accepted his challenge, his offer here to resolve this problem? What's Paul going to say to me? Not that Paul was putting pressure on him, but I think Paul would want him to behave in such a way that he would take it serious enough as though Paul himself were there. If Paul had handed this letter to Philemon and he said, I want you to read this while I'm here with you. I think Paul wants the same effect to be when Onesimus hands him the letter. You prepare a lodging, and I think there's a little bit of indication here, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I might be given unto you. That in some way it would be like some of you would have a room, a place that you would just leave always available if God sent somebody, a messenger, a minister, that there's always a place in my home for you. Not knowing who that might be. But, and I think all of our homes are that way, that we are so prepared that any time there's an opportunity to serve, there's always a place for you at my house. You may not be the most comfortable place, but there's always a place for you at my house. And I think Paul wanted Philemon to feel that even at this point, if Philemon might be a little upset, that he would be of the mindset, it doesn't matter what I think, Paul is my friend, and I want him to know that he has a place to stay at my house. That's a great comfort. I think all of you would say that to me, that I had a place to stay at your house. If Brother Dave and Sister Melba hadn't done that, one or the other of you would have taken up the opportunity. But there was a place for me to stay. That's a great comfort. Verse 23, he says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." And Epaphras was the one who Paul mentioned twice over in the book of Colossae, that he was sending him and Onesimus to the church at Colossae. So he says here again, salute Epaphras. So it just means to acknowledge and make acquaintance with him. Verse 24, salute Epaphras, and also in verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. You go back in the letter to the church at Colossae, and Paul says these people are traveling together. They're all coming. They're all coming to the church. They're delivering a letter to the church at Colossae. They also are aware that I've sent this letter to you, Philemon, by the hands of Onesimus. It was a little bit like there are going to be many witnesses to this. It's not something that if you want to sweep it under the rug, so to speak, that you're going to be able to do that, because they're all aware of the problem. They are aware of the situation. They are aware that Onesimus is bringing you a letter. And they, too, want to know how you react and see how you react. Verse 25 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Philemon had probably heard enough of the preaching of the gospel to know that a hard heart and unforgiving spirit would be one of the best ways for the Holy Spirit of God to leave you alone and leave you in your own misery. And Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's a great verse. What does it mean for the grace of God to be with our spirit? It means we're a gracious people. It means we enjoy and express to others the grace of God. What good would it be for you and I to go out and act like a rebel and act like a unsociable person, somebody who's hard-hearted and cruel, and say, "But I believe in the grace of God." No, you don't. If you believe in the grace of God and it's with your spirit, you behave that way. And Paul knew that was the power of the Spirit of God. The last phrase here, "be with your spirit, amen," written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. What a beautiful opportunity that Paul had taken for many people, perhaps, to see the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, not in just theological questions, not in just addressing the situation of salvation and fellowship among God's people, but the opportunity for the power of that same Spirit to resolve problems among God's people. If we only, as a people, have great doctrinal understanding, and I trust that we do, and we rejoice in that, and we love to dig into it and sort it out and grasp hold of it, if that's all we have, and we have no love and understanding for our other brethren, it's not going to do us much good. We become arrogant in our presentation, and I'm certainly not accusing anybody of that, but I want to for us to understand that that's not just all that God gives us in the understanding of the Holy Spirit. It is the fellowship that we have with our brethren of like mind. I thank you for your attention this morning. May God continue to bless this church and bless you individually. I thank you for your kindness while I've been here.